Well, good morning, beloved, and Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. I trust that you've had a good few weeks leading up to the holiday, and Judy and I, and we were talking on the way to church this morning with all the planning and prep and shopping. We're going to be having house guests, all three of our sons and their wives, and our five grandchildren will be coming and spending the night. Christmas night, and then our Christmas will be the next day on the 26th. So it's a busy week, but I tell you, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Christmas is a time indeed for traditions, and with that in mind, I'd like to read to you a true story written by a mom, for moms, but for all of us that has to do with traditions. I hope that you appreciate this. Once upon a time, when my three sons were very young, I came upon a wonderful recipe for spicy crockpot cider. The spices, sticks of cinnamon, cloves, brown sugar, are wrapped in white cheesecloth, tied into a bag with a string, and then placed in the cider to bob around as it simmers, filling the house with a sweet apple cinnamon scent for days. The boys, preschoolers, were fascinated by the bag of spices. I had to watch over the crock pot carefully to make sure that none of them launched a plastic patrol boat into the steaming cider to do battle with the spicy submarine lurking just below the amber surface. It soon became a tradition that we made spicy cider every Christmas Eve, so we could leave a piping hot cup of cider for Santa Claus, along with the cookies we set out for him beside the tree. One especially busy Christmas Eve, I gathered all the makings for spicy cider and discovered, to my dismay, I did not have a bit of cheesecloth anywhere in the house. You can see where this is going, can't you? We lived in a little town in central Kentucky where the sidewalks were rolled up and stored every day promptly at 6 p.m. The only store open on Christmas Eve was the 7-Eleven, where you could buy a six-pack of beer or a quart of 10W-30 motor oil, but the only fabric of any kind was leather chamois to wash your car. The boys were devastated, bemoaning in melodramatic agony that Santa probably wouldn't even come to our house this year if we didn't leave him a cup of cider. That's when my oldest son produced underwear. Hang on to this fact, folks, it's important. The underwear I'm talking about here was new. It was a pair of jockey shorts, still sealed in plastic. I'd accidentally purchased the wrong size and hadn't gotten around to returning it to the store. Couldn't we use the underwear, Mom? Shane asked, hopefully. If we cut out the whole fanny side, there'd be enough fabric to make a dandy spice bag. Come on, Mom, please. Of course, the other boys chimed in then, please, oh, please, oh, please, mommying me until I finally gave in. So, before I put scissors to the undergarment, I lined the three of those boys up in front of me like pint-sized West Point cadets. Don't you dare tell a soul where this fabric came from. I admonished them sternly. It's a secret. You understand me? Not a soul. People just would not understand. They all shook their little heads up and down like bobblehead dolls, and the pact was sealed. It didn't last, of course. Those things never do. This one didn't even make it 24 hours. The next day, our house was filled with all kinds of friends and family gathered for our annual Christmas Day celebration of non-Kentuckians whose families live too far away to visit during the holidays. So we probably had 30 or 40 neighbors in our house. Just before the turkey was ready to come out of the oven, there occurred one of those windows of silence that sometimes happens in conversations. a momentary lull where everybody in this large gathering happens to take a breath at one time. Into that silence chimed the bell-like voice of my 3-year-old son. Quote, "That stuff floating in the cider is Jeremy's underwear." He informed, "The husband of my best friend, as matter-of-factly, has passed the salt." With the perfect unison of choreographed dance troupe, every head in the room turned toward the spot where my son was stretched across the table, poking a spoon into the crock pot full of cider. "Mommy, put it in there," he continued in stunned silence, jabbing at the spice bag as he spoke. "But it's a secret. I'm not supposed to tell anybody it's underwear, because if you knew, you might throw up." 20 Christmas seasons later, after that one, Jeremy called home from the cell phone in his patrol car. He's now a cop, and he likes to make sure everything's nailed down. "You're making underwear cider this Christmas, aren't you, Mom?" he wanted to know. "Of course I am, son," I said. "I've made underwear cider every Christmas since Joshua was 3. Every year I go out and I buy a brand new pair of jockey shorts and, well, you know the rest of the story. You see, in our household, underwear cider is a Christmas tradition." Wow. Judy read that out loud to me this past week. I forget where she found it, and I just about died laughing. Christmas is a time of tradition. One of those traditions is reading the Christmas story. We do that each year. And I'd like to have you pull out your note outline this morning. I'd like to read once again, not the first 7 verses that talks about the Caesar census and Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, but rather the account of the shepherds. I want you to pull out your pen, pencil, whatever you've got. Let's interact with the text as I read. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." These angels appeared. There was the Shekinah glory. So had you been there, you would have seen angels, and you would have seen this bright, bright light, similar to when Moses came down the mountain from getting the 10 commandments, similar to Jesus at the transfiguration. Shekinah glory, it shows up here. "They were terrified." It's always the response of people who see angels. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring,'" please underline the word, "you. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for whom?" Please circle the phrase, "all the people." Notice the angel designates 2 different groups. "Today in the town of David," or the city of David, "has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a," what? "Sign." Would you underline the word sign? Signs point directions. That's important to understand. You're going to discover some things this year in the Christmas story you've never seen before. Watch. "This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes," would you underline the word cloths, "lying in a manger," it's a feeding trough. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel." So up to this point, you would have seen only one angel. Now you see, by the way, groups. You've done trivia questions like this. What's a group of lions? A pride. What's a group of sheep? A flock. What's a group of crows? A murder. What's a group of angels called? A company. It's called a company. And that's what we see right here. a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," Latin, in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. "On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them, where did the angels go? Into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. How did they know where to go? We'll talk about that in just a moment. They had a sign. Some people think, well, they knew where to find him because of the star. Christmas star will not show up until 2 years from now. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. The Christmas star that led the wise men, that doesn't happen until Jesus is 2 years old. So there was no Christmas star on Christmas Eve. They find the baby somehow. There's reasons they found him. It was the sign pointing the direction. We'll talk about that in just a moment. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Once again, who's writing these words? Luke. What was his primary source for the gospel? Mary. Mary was his primary source. Mark's primary source was Peter. John and Matthew were both disciples. They were eyewitnesses. Luke was not an eyewitness. So his primary source would have been Mary. This is one of the clues. Through his interviews with Mary, he knew this stuff. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here we go. Let's fill in our outline. I'd like to talk this morning about the historical background, which will come as no shock to you, and then the present-day application. First of all, we've got to understand, and there's reasons why it happened in this setting, sheep were of huge, enormous value in ancient Israel. This is a picture of sheep with the shepherd. You can see him wearing orange. This would be modern day. This is taken near Bethlehem. Notice the number of flocks. Notice that some of them have been marked. Why would they be marked? Two reasons. Number one, sometimes they mark them to identify which sheep belong to which shepherd. The other reason they're marked is that on the rams, they will put red dye on the chest of the ram. So when the ram goes and impregnates the ewes, they will know which ewes are pregnant. You'll also notice, and you'll see this in another slide or two, around Jerusalem, it's at elevation, the valleys are like this. They are V-shaped valleys. When you get around Bethlehem, 7 miles south, they are now U-shaped valleys. That's important to understand. Here you see a very wide U-shaped valley. Continue fill it in. Sheep can survive almost anywhere. It's one of the advantages of sheep and shepherding. Notice this is, I took this in Israel. There's only just a little bit of, you can see this is in the springtime of the year, just a little bit of grass growing. This is wilderness area. Sheep can survive there. Not many animals can. You can't raise cattle. You can't raise horses, chickens, that kind of thing. Sheep. That's part of the reason why they rely on shepherding. Sheep are nearly the ideal animal for human survival. I took this photo. I'm looking to the south. I am in the bottom of the Kidron Valley. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? The Kidron Valley. Let me give you just a little bit of geographical context of where I would be standing. Number one, you can see a tour bus over here. You can see lots of tourists. What we're looking at to the south there is commonly referred to even today as the City of David. It's an Arabic village called the Silwan Village. As David would be standing on in his palace, he would be looking into the Silwan Valley, into the Silwan Village, at rooftops. And who would he have seen on these rooftops over there? A woman by the name of Bathsheba. Does that ring a bell? So that's the City of David. To the right, up here, it's going to go up to Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus was in the upper room over here on the night he was betrayed, they sang a hymn, the Last Supper. It says, Jesus then crossed the Kidron Valley and went to a place called, you're looking at it right there, that wall is the wall for the Garden of Gethsemane. If I would continue looking up, if I would turn to the left and look up, up here is the Mount of Olives. And so you've got Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane right here, Kidron Valley, and now we're going up. Isn't it interesting? This was taken just a number of years ago when I was in Israel, and what you see coming towards you is a flock of sheep and goats. Shepherds will often raise sheep and goats together, but then what they'll do is they will separate them. Does that ring a bell? There will be a separation of sheep and goats. It's a customary phrase that you see in the Bible. And so they're nearly the ideal animal for human survival. Notice as I was standing there, suddenly I found myself, as they came closer, totally surrounded by sheep and goats. I mean, I'm right in the middle of them. And in fact, I'm sitting there thinking, are they going to, what they'll often do is they'll begin chewing on your pant leg. And I'm holding my camera thinking, how am I going to escape these sheep that are surrounding me? Why are they ideal for human survival? Well, they are literally the perfect cash crop. You can get milk from sheep. You can get cheese from sheep. What else can you get from sheep? Wool. Their stomachs can be used as water bags, and you can get mutton. What's that? The meat. And so once again, every part of the sheep is used, kind of like the North American Indians with buffalo. Same deal. And so for human survival, you can keep yourself warm, you can transport water, fresh water, you can have milk, you can have cheese, and you can eat meat. Perfect. Ideal animal for survival. Guess where this location is? Outside of Bethlehem. This is typically referred to as, get this, Shepherd's Field. Shepherd's Field. As we've stood there five different times with different groups, I've told them, I want you to look at the sky as we're standing here. Do you notice anything interesting about the sky? And everybody looks up and they see a sky just like that. And then I say to them, I want you to imagine 2,000 years ago, that sky was cracked. And the angel of the Lord appeared in that sky over this field. And people look up and it gets deathly quiet. Notice U-shaped valleys, Shepherd's Field. What do you notice down in the bottom? Well, what you see is you see grain that is now growing in the valleys. You see, while the grain is growing and the tender shoots, they do not allow sheep down in the bottom of the valleys. However, the Bible says that the shepherd were watching their flocks at night out in this area right here. So why, and by the way, the shepherds don't own this property. So why would the farmers allow the shepherds to go in free of charge after they've harvested the grain? So Jesus would have been born probably in September. So they would have already harvested the grain. It's now taken off. All of the grain would have been taken off. I'm there in the spring. You can see it's still growing. But then they allowed the sheep and the shepherds to go throughout this area. Why would they do that? It's a symbiotic relationship. You get your sheep fed, and what's the benefit for the farmer? Free fertilizer. That's why. And so you will see at certain times of the year, you will see sheep all over these hills and all over these valleys. And that's why they would have been watching their flocks at night. Not because they own the property, but because the farmer realizes this is a pretty good deal. I probably ought to begin referring to my notes at some point here. Historical background. Not only were sheep valuable, but watch this. Shepherds were of little value in this culture. What do I mean by that? Shepherds were of little value in this culture. Watch carefully. Number one, they were ceremonially unclean. Why were shepherds ceremonially unclean? Well, the answer is given right here in the book of Leviticus. If an animal that you are allowed to eat, sheep, dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean until evening. Well, if you're a shepherd, you would have, in your flock, you would probably have deaths nearly daily. You would also have births nearly daily. And so they would be perpetually unclean because they would have to remove the dead ewe or the dead ram and go and bury it. Or at least pull it off to the side so that the jackals could get it at night. Because of that, they're unclean. What was the implications of that? They're not allowed to come into the temple. Shepherds were not welcome in the temple. They couldn't atone for sins. They couldn't bring sacrifices into the temple because they could never make it past the front door because they were ceremonially unclean. Well, not only that, but they had this reputation as sinners. This is something you're probably unaware of, but they were lower on the totem pole than tax collectors and prostitutes. Why? Well, notice here, this rabbi, Abba Gorian, says, quote, "A man should not teach his son to be a shepherd because their craft is the craft of robbers." Because of that, they were not only ceremonially unclean, they had a horrible moral reputation. You were not allowed to buy goods from a shepherd because it would be considered stolen. So you couldn't buy milk, you couldn't buy mutton, you couldn't buy cheese. They were considered very vile, very profane. As a matter of fact, let me read to you a quote. Shepherds, quote, this is from Jerusalem in the times of Jesus, quote, "Shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They could not fulfill judicial offices. Their testimony would not be admitted in a court of law." Do you know that? Shepherds' testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. The Mishnah, which is Judaism's record, written record of the oral law, says shepherds are, quote, "incompetent. No one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit." We have tended to romanticize that. They were viewed upon horribly in this particular culture. And yet, of all the people that angels could have appeared to on Christmas Eve, isn't it interesting? They never appeared to Herod. Never appeared to the Sadducees, never appeared to the Pharisees. They didn't find out about it until 2 years later from the Magi. Who did God choose to reveal it to? Shepherds. There's reasons for that. And I'd like to suggest the present day applications at this time. Here we go. There's three. Buckle your seatbelts. Why would God reveal himself to shepherds of all people? Well, I think one reason would be because God's message came to shepherds throughout Israel's history. Abraham was a shepherd, and God made a covenant with Abraham. Who else was a shepherd in the Old Testament? Moses was a shepherd, the one through whom the law came. David was a shepherd. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, and God made a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. Isn't it interesting that throughout history, all of these shepherds were looking forward to one day the great shepherd, and it was never fulfilled in their lifetime. And so God, being who he is, decided the revelation that I will give will first come to a shepherd. Why? Because it is the ultimate culmination of my promise that I've given to shepherds throughout history. I think that's part of the reason that he appeared first to shepherds. I think there may be another reason. Have you considered this thought? God's message came to those steeped in guilt and shame to remind us that salvation and forgiveness is available to the worst of sinners. As I said earlier, God could have appeared to the righteous Pharisees, righteous. God could have appeared to Herod. He didn't do that. Who did he appear to? Shepherds. Why? Because they were the worst of sinners. Isn't it interesting? Behold, I bring you good news of glad tidings that will be for all people. Watch. Behold, I bring you. The word is singular. It's not only good news for all people, but this is good news for you. And this is good news for you. And this is good news for you. And you see, it's good news for Chuck and for Steve. It's good news for Emily. It's good news for Ann. And I don't know where you are this Christmas, but let me tell you something. I know the kind of person I am. I know my heart. I know that I say things I shouldn't, think things I shouldn't, have impure motives. I do things I shouldn't. You know, one of the scary verses you read in the New Testament says, one day, that which was done in secret will be trumpeted from the rooftops. That's a spooky verse. Because who would want their worst sins proclaimed from the rooftops? And then you read this story that it's good news, gospel. It is good news, not only for all people, but for you. Because you're a shepherd, just like I am. You have shame, you have guilt, you have weaknesses, you have sin, just like I do. And isn't it interesting that God is sending a clear message? The good news of the gospel is for you. Maybe you need that this year to have your Christmas mended. And then finally, God's message came to those watching lambs for temple sacrifices as a picture to indicate that Messiah would become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By the way, they can't raise sheep outside of Jerusalem, and I've already told you why. Because of the geography. It's rugged country, V-shaped valleys. It's at elevation. So you can't raise sheep there. But yet you've got the temple in Jerusalem, so where are you going to raise the sheep to sacrifice in the temple? Answer, Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, are you aware of the fact that these shepherds were called Levitical shepherds? You know why? Because they were raising the sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple. And sheep that are sacrificed in the temple of Jerusalem, according to the book of Leviticus, you know what kind of sheep they had to be? Perfect. Without blemish. So you know what they would do to cause that to happen? There would be a particular cave where those sheep would be born. I showed you the pictures of the ewes that were pregnant with red dye. When they were ready to lamb, that's a verb, when they were ready to lamb, which means to give birth, they would be taken to a specific cave that was kept immaculate. And then once those sheep were born, do you know what they did with them? They were wrapped in swaddling clothes. They were literally wrapped in sheets of cloth. It's called swaddling clothes. The terminology comes from shepherds. They would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, these little lambs, to keep them pure and undefiled. And then they would be laid in a manger. Now you know when the shepherd or the angel said, and this will be a sign. How do you think the shepherds knew where to go? There's hundreds of caves around Bethlehem. But if you're a Levitical shepherd, as they were, there's only one where the lambs for the temple sacrifice would be born. It would be an antiseptic cave where there was swaddling clothes. Isn't it interesting that the ones to be sacrificed in Jerusalem were perfect, undefiled, unblemished, and God, who's into object lessons, says, I am sending you a message. This will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for the Christmas story. Thank you, Lord, that there are times that you pull back the veil and you reveal new truth to us. And suddenly a light bulb goes on and we realize, I had never thought about that before. Thank you, Lord, that throughout history you revealed your plan and the hope of salvation to shepherds, men like Abraham, Moses, Jacob was a shepherd, David, because one day the ultimate announcement would be made to shepherds on Christmas Eve. We thank you, Lord, that it was revealed to them in spite of their guilt and shame. And Lord, you're looking at a room full of people who have guilt and shame. We've thought things, done things, and said things we're not proud of. Lord, we have checkered pasts, checkered presents, and checkered futures. And yet, the good news comes to you today. Thank you that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For this wonderful, timely reminder this morning, Lord, we're so grateful. And we can experience great joy all this week, knowing Christmas can be mended because of Jesus, because of what he has done and what he continues to do. In his blessed name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask you, would you all please stand to your feet? I'd like to pronounce a special blessing upon you. And now may the joy of the Christmas season, the peace that passes all understanding, the love of God the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be yours this week, this Christmas, and forevermore. Amen and amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. You're dismissed.